Lord God Most High, we thank you for your infallible word. As your Spirit uses it, probe our consciences, lead us to the truth, give us wisdom, delight our hearts, and strengthen our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us open our Bibles to Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, page 619 in the Pew Bible. I'm speaking to you on imitators of God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us from the letter to Ephesians, and Paul the Apostle, and pointed out to us God's will in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. God is moving toward the goal of uniting all things in Christ. And at the end of time, then that will be seen and known. And non-believers will acknowledge it and will at that last great day, at the judgment throne of Christ, be sent to hell forever and ever. The church has a part in this purpose, which the apostle has told us in chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, and in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 2. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being held together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 and verse 16. The church has a part in this purpose of God, and God brings together Jew and Gentile into one church in Christ Jesus. And so He has told us as Christians in this church that we must walk worthily of our calling. We must walk in those good works which God has prepared for us beforehand in which to walk. We must not walk in trespasses and sins as we formerly did. We are not to walk as non-believers. We Christians have put off the old self and put on the new. And so, we are to be living in a different way. And in chapters 4 through 6, after telling us what God's purpose is and what God is doing in Christ Jesus, the apostle begins to tell us how we are supposed to live in response to that. And we come to chapter 5 and he tells us some more about how we are to live. And he says, in chapter 5, then, verse 1, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Jesus basically said the same thing in Matthew 5:44-48. He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:44-48. Be imitators of God. Therefore, he begins verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God. Since God has done so much for you, since God has forgiven you of your sins and God has worked in your life, be imitators of God. And what do you think of that?
Help me, please.
How does a human being who is sinful imitate the mighty, holy, pure, sinless, righteous, just God? Be imitators of God. The Greek word for imitate is the word from which we get our English word mimic. How did you learn to talk?
Yeah.
You started repeating things that your parents said. Works in foreign languages too, by the way. Imitate God as dear children, literally as beloved children. You are loved by God. He is your perfect parent. Imitate Him. Have Him as your model. He adopted you into His family. He loves you enough for His Son to die for you. Imitate Him. By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you've been made new creatures. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and by His Spirit you have power to obey. You don't do that perfectly. I don't either. But if you're a Christian, you have power to obey. You have power to mimic God. But how can you mimic God if you don't spend time with Him? So today, we consider imitators of God. And on the back page of the bulletin, you'll see this outline first. We are to imitate God by walking in love. Secondly, we imitate God by avoiding sin. Thirdly, imitate God by not being misled into sin. First of all, imitate God by walking in love, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, commands Christians to walk in love. Do you get that? It's a command. And if you're thinking that love is just emotion, then you misunderstand. Have you ever tried to command yourself to not feel down anymore? When you're down and discouraged, have you ever said to yourself, "Stop right now. This is the end of it. No longer will you be discouraged." How does that work? Not too well. Because you cannot command feelings. See? And in the way God understands it and explains it to us, love is more than feelings. Walk in love. Love is commanded. You see? Do you get that? Love is commanded. When we love, we give, we act, we care for someone besides ourselves. Love is deliberate action, thought, and speaking. Love is not a sudden urge that comes upon us. Our entire lives should be conducted in love. Love for God and love for our fellow human beings. Love is not an option in the Christian life. It is the heart of the Christian life. Love as you have been loved. Love does not depend on our whims. It comes from the grace and love of God, which causes us to commit our will, our inner self, our new self, to Him and to serving other people. Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved. Verse 2 says, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. It was a fragrant aroma to God. It was pleasing to Him. Love gives itself. And so, walk in love as Christ has loved you. You want to be an imitator of God? Walk in love. What have you given? What have you given to others? What have you given to God? What do you do to show your love? Would anyone observe you and be able to see that you love God? Be imitators of God and walk in love. Secondly, imitate God by avoiding sin in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So first, imitate God by avoiding sexual sins, fornication. The Greek word here, porneia, is the word from which we get our word pornography. Originally, it meant consorting with a prostitute, but it came to mean any form of sexual evil, any form of sexual deviation. That is, from God's prescribed way of using our sexuality, and that is between a man and a woman who are married. That is, one man and one woman who are married to one another. We have to be specific these days because of what's going on in this nation. The Gentiles of Paul's day were indifferent to this sin. What do you know? We've caught up with the first century. I mean, you know this. Your co-workers, your neighbors, even people in your family. To be living with someone else and sleeping in the same bed, unmarried, is so common these days that people aren't even shocked by it anymore. There's no shock. Homosexuality by the first century had been accepted for centuries. And we've caught up with that too. Avoid fornication. Avoid all uncleanness or impurity, verse 3 says, or indecency. All kinds, every kind, in thought, word, and deed, especially in this context, every kind of sexual uncleanness or indecency. And you know, it is so available today with internet and television, and you don't even have to have cable anymore to see it. And you don't even have to go looking for it anymore. It's right in front of your face. Every kind of sexual uncleanness or indecency. What we have become accustomed to is an abomination in the sight of God. Verse 3, avoid covetousness or greediness, selfishness, gathering things for oneself, especially in this context, in the area of sexuality, not being satisfied, coveting someone else's spouse, greedy for more, always greedy for more. Let it not even be named among you, he says in verse 3, we should not be thinking about this, talking about this. And remember, in Ephesus there was a statue of the Greek goddess Artemis or Diana. Sexual orgies were common occurrences in her worship. This is not fitting for saints, he says in verse 3. It's improper for people who call themselves Christians to commit these sexual sins. It's not consistent with our relationship with the pure and holy God.
No, sir.
Our bodies are to be used for His glory. Even our very bodies. That includes our thought life. Not just the physical act, but the lust as well. When a Christian falls into these sins, he or she must quickly repent and receive forgiveness and pray for the Spirit to strengthen him or her to not repeat it. Now on the positive side, sex is a beautiful gift from God.
Yes, sir.
And Christians who think of sexual relations as innately evil and wrong have not read their Bibles. They have not studied God's Word. The Lord gives us this wonderful gift and tells us when and where to enjoy it. In the context of marriage, one man to one woman. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, we are instructed, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:3. Listen to these words in Proverbs 5:18 through 20. For mature audiences, Proverbs 5:18 through 20. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Proverbs 5:18 through 20. The Lord gives us a great example of this kind of love in chapter 5 of this epistle to the Ephesians. The love of a husband for his wife should be as the love of Christ for his church. And that's beautiful. Imitate God by avoiding sexual sin. And then, imitate God by avoiding sins of the tongue. In verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness. Indecency, obscenity. No regard for standards, disrespectful. And in this verse, in this context, it seems to especially apply to speech. Because then it talks about foolish talking. Silly, nonsensical talk, as we might hear from a drunken person, for example. The Greek word here is a compound word coming from, well, the word is morologia, The first part of the word is the word from which we get our word moron. And the second part is logos, or word. Moronic word. Idle talk, gossip. And then imitate God by avoiding coarse jesting in verse 4. Now, it's not wrong for a Christian to tell a joke. It's not wrong for a Christian to laugh. We should enjoy laughter. We should be people with a good sense of humor. If we're so serious, we can never smile. There's something wrong with us. We don't understand. But the coarse jesting, the offensive, dirty jokes come around by the millions. And we don't have to talk that way. These sins, verse 4 says, are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And here's the positive counterpart. Use your mouth in the opposite way. Use your mouth for something good. The tongue, like most instruments, can be used for good or evil. You can use your computer for good or evil. You can use your car for good or evil. You can use your tongue for good or evil. So use it to give thanks for salvation, for forgiveness, for Jesus Christ, for eternal life, for His love, for His blessings. So imitate God by avoiding sexual sins and sins of the tongue. Thirdly, imitate God by not being misled into sin. Verses 5 through 7. It's easy to be misled into something. We have persuasive powers with our tongue.
Yeah.
We can persuade others to do things. Do not be misled into sin. Family members can be very persuasive. Oh, could you just do this for me? Friends can be very persuasive. What's wrong with you that you won't do this? Do not be misled into sin. In verse 5, for you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. You know that. You know that no fornicator who continues to fornicate and doesn't repent, as we said before. You know that an unclean person who continues to be unclean and doesn't repent, as we said before. You know that a covetous person, as we said before, who doesn't repent, is not going into the kingdom of God or Christ. You know that. And then he adds, who is an idolater, a covetous person, a greedy person, is worshiping that for which he is greedy. You know that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None of the people continuing in these sins and not repenting will be there. Now, there was a teaching at this time called Gnosticism that said that you could engage in sins with your body, but it would not pollute the soul. And you can easily see that that fitted into the sexual sins which Paul is talking about here. You can sin with your body, Gnosticism said, but it doesn't pollute your soul. Now, a lot of people wish that that's what Christianity taught. That'd make it pretty easy. Well, we human beings do commit the sins in this paragraph. We are guilty. And we must repent and be forgiven and turn from these sins. If we continue to practice them and don't repent, We will not make it into the kingdom. And in verse 6, he adds, let no one deceive you. Here these sins are. Here they are being committed by other people around you, and you sometimes. Don't be deceived that they're okay. People who continue to commit these will not enter the kingdom. Let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with their empty words. There's so many words today. So many words. You're reading them on your computer screen. You're hearing them on the podcasts and broadcasts. We're inundated with words as never before in the history of mankind. And you have to have a filter. You have to have a filter that sorts these things out. And you have to look for truth these days. It's not as prominent as it used to be. You have to know what's truth and what's falsehood. Let no one deceive you with empty words. They're empty. Empty of truth. Empty of God's truth. You see. How much of what you hear on the news do you think is true? What sources of news do you use? If you just use one, I urge you to use more. Until you find truth. Because there's a lot of falsehood being disseminated these days. And it's very misleading. And it comes to be accepted and the norm in our society. How do you suppose some of our states came to the point of allowing homosexual marriage? How do you think that happened? It's not because it's true that it's okay. It came by indoctrination. God help us. We need a truth filter. Let no one mislead you. And I tell you, thousands upon thousands are going down this road today and following the deception. Don't you do it. Oh, don't we have to be kind to other people who have different opinions? Oh, don't we have to love them? Don't we have to accept them? And we do have to love them. Of course we do. We do have to respect their opinions. Of course we do. But we do not compromise the truth because of a small minority of people who are saying this. Neither do we compromise the truth if 99% of the people are saying this. You see? Let no one deceive you with empty words. Listen to God and His Word rather than ungodly humans. Because of such sins and lack of repentance, verse 6 says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see, we're leaving ourselves open to the wrath of God. Every time we approve of these sinful ways and say it's okay, we're saying, okay, God, send your wrath. God is angry when He is disobeyed. God is full of wrath, you see, and justice and grace. But for people who continue in sin and do not repent, His wrath remains upon them. And of course, that culminates in hell forever. But by the grace of God, we would be headed there. Do you really think God, as a good God and a kind God, would send anyone to hell? God is kind, but He's also just. And those who trample the blood of Christ will face the consequences. Don't be partakers of them, with them of sin. He says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't participate in their sin. Don't be partners with them in their rebellious behavior. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that we every time we see someone who is living in open sin, we have to start attacking them. I don't mean that. But I mean we have to stand our ground. And we have to know that it's wrong and continue to disapprove of it. Can you love the one who is living in sin? I hope so. We were there once. We still sin, but we repent and Christ forgives us. Yes, we have to love them, but we cannot condone that behavior. Do not be partners with them. That doesn't mean isolate from the world. The Lord needs you in the world. The Lord wants you in the world so He can use you to witness to what is right and to Christ. So imitate God by not being misled into sin. So for the last few moments, we've been thinking about being imitators of God. Of whom are you imitators? To whom do we look as our heroes? Celebrities, athletes, actors, actresses, entertainers, singers, musicians, powerful politicians. To whom do we look? Of course, as Christians, we want to look to God. Whichever human beings you admire, none of them comes close to Jesus Christ. Not one. But before we can imitate God, we must repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We must have been born again by the Spirit of God. Then and only then can we be imitators of God. Amen. Let us pray.